We're looking for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Looking, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. If we have to go through part of the tribulation, then we know it's not time. All right, so we know that it's imminent. There are so many of those verses, I'm just going to pitch them at you as we go through the week, because so many times we are told to look. And if you're not looking for him, he might not be coming for you. And remember that the revelation of Jesus Christ is for servants. Have you ever noticed that there's always those people that know everything, that aren't doing anything? They don't know anything. They just want you to think they do. It's for servants. And you can't be carnally minded. Look, you can be a child of God and you can be carnally minded. And if you're carnally minded, that's death. You are not going. It is for the spirit, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritual and spiritually discerned. You can be saved and living in the flesh. You got to come right. Look, you may not have gotten something last night, but you're going to get something tonight because you got something fixed. So, and you have to know that judgment in the Bible is likened to the word travail. Did you know, I preached a series of messages recently on traveling travail. The word travail, we get our word travel from the word travail. They come from, they were used interchangeably. And the word, because up until, you have to understand, until somebody put a steam engine in something in 18 whatever, you went by foot, by horse, or by ship, and travel was dangerous. You were exposed to elements. You didn't often have food and water. Traveling by ship was worse than traveling by land. You had perils of rock. And I don't have time to go into all that, but travail. And then in the Bible, it's likened to childbirth, to labor. That's what we associate with today. And as a woman gets closer to bringing forth a child, we know that the labor intensifies. Judgment comes in like the tide at the ocean. You know, it just comes in an inch at a time, but before you know it, it's over your head, and it's too late. Brother Wes Gazaway, I don't know if you all support him or not. Do you support Brother Gazaway? I talked to him for a little bit today. He makes this statement about prophecy, because remember, the purpose of prophecy is the propagation of the gospel, our prayer life, and purity. And he says this, that the study of prophecy should always drive us to holiness, to that purity, that pure bride. And you got to be careful, because again, there's too much stuff out there that's just off the wall. May I say something tonight? There are no Yetis. Did I say that last night? Did you know that there are people, and I'm telling you, I've heard them, they are articulate, they're educated, and they are idiots. But they are claiming that Yetis are real, fuzzy pictures and all, I mean this, and that they are the Nephilim, the angels keeping not their first estate. And in the same, and within just a few statements, then they will tell you that they were the superior race living on the planet in the days of Noah that gave to a man the intellectual abilities to construct the Sphinx, the pyramids, the Aztec temples, and the lost city of Atlantis. Now, wait a minute. Today, they're brute beasts with no intelligence, but they gave us the intelligence to build the pyramids and the Aztec temples. You know, if you have good sense, you will find most people don't make sense. Don't get your faith from the internet and a podcast. Unless it's mine, of course. I mean, now, do you know that we're living in a world, listen, where the people that have never stepped door in a church in their life. I led a man to Christ 3 years ago that lives in our area, and you live here, you know what I'm talking about. This used to be a Bible Belt. It used to be you knocked doors, you couldn't get anybody lost to get them saved because they'd all been baptized. I led a 70-year-old man to Christ that had never heard the name of Jesus Christ for anything but a curse word. He didn't know Adam and Eve. He didn't know David and Goliath. He didn't know Jonah and the whale. He didn't know Daniel and the lion's den. 70 years old. Got saved 6 months before he died. And he's not the only one these days. And people that don't know nothing know this world is about to come to an end. They know something's going on. And you have to understand that things, there are things about Bible prophecy that we're going to understand, and God's not going to, that what he wants us to understand, we can understand, but there are certain things where God is going to, he's not going to pull that full revelation until Jesus Christ, that unveiling is not going to be complete until Christ comes. So you have to understand there's going to be some things that God understands that you don't, because if you take faith away from any doctrine that you believe, if you no longer need faith, you have crossed the line into doctrinal error. You're always going to need faith. You're always going to have to understand that God understands what you don't. And I love Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. God is holy and righteous in all that he does. That's something I understand. That's something I can believe. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And people are spending more time scouring the internet than reading the Bible that has the answers. Now, if you're in Psalm chapter 83, and I'm also going to have you, we're going to turn to the book of Obadiah as well. And let's go ahead and let's stand tonight for the reading of God's word. Psalm chapter 83. And then I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to have you turn to the book of Obadiah as well. Psalm chapter 83, not going to read the entire psalm, but some scripture for us here. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the heads. You know, haters of God is one of the hallmarks of the last days. In context, even within the church, according to what Paul told Timothy. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, Israel, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are, get this word, confederate against thee. Pay attention to the list of nations here. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gabal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher is also joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot. They have joined Lot with them, Selah, Lot's sons, Ammon and Moab. I want to preach to you a message tonight about the confederacy of Esau. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come to you. And something spiritually that needs to be spiritually discerned. We need the Holy Spirit again tonight to be our guide, our teacher through the word of truth. Father, we do not come to hear from the mind of a man, but from the heart of our God. And so, Father, we draw nigh to you and thank you for your promise that as we do, that you will draw nigh to us. We pray that the sweet Holy Spirit come with his power and his presence and do a work in our hearts that he alone can guide us into. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. You can be seated. I want you again to take and turn over to the book of Obadiah. I would like to read the entire book. I'm not going to. It's 21 verses for sake of time. This is a Obadiah's prophecy was written probably somewhere between probably somewhere between 100 and 200 years after the 83rd Psalm, a very prophetic Psalm of Asaph, and this is more light being given in Obadiah's day, in fact, in a very dark, dark time that Obadiah was on the scene during the reign of the bloody queen, Athaliah. And I want you to know, let's look at verse number one. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, an ambassador is sent among the heathen. What about Jesus say, wars and rumors of wars? Arise ye and let us go up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. He's speaking about Esau. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rocks. We've all heard about Petra, right? Where the land of Esau on the eastern side of the Jordan River. The land of Edom is a very rocky place, like Afghanistan would be and other places like that. He said, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Remember the Russians fought Afghanistan for 10 years and couldn't get anything done because they dwelled in the rocks? That's how it's describing the land of Esau. He said, if thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers had come to thee, would not they leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy, the confederacy of Esau, have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is no understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? That's Mount Seir in the north. And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end, that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. He tells him now in verse 10, he says, shame on you, because Esau and Jacob are brothers, right? They're family to Israel. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in that day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. They said when Israel was running out the gates and across through the land of Edom, they stood there and cut off their own brothers. He said, how could you do this? How could you let somebody? You know, when I was a kid, me and my brothers, I got two brothers, and we fought about everything. Everything. But you didn't, hey, if you hit, but if somebody else did, if you hit one of us, you hit all three of us. That's just the way it was. Esau stood by, stands by for the destruction, for this invasion of Israel. Now look at verse 15. Here's that day. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall be upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. It's going to be like you never even existed. But about Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob, now pay attention to this verse, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord had spoken. I'm going to forgo the last three verses here. But again, one of the things that we learned last night was about how God keeps time. And God has a perfect clock, and God keeps perfect time, but it's measured by Israel. Right now, God's cuckoo clock, as it were, as we said last night, the time is paused. It's stopped for the times of the Gentiles, the dispensation of grace that is given to us to get the gospel to every creature. But when the Antichrist, not at the rapture begins the day of the Lord. As the Bible word is the appearing. There's nothing wrong with the word rapture. I'm not straining at gnats and swallowing camels. The word Bible ain't in the Bible either, okay? But I want you, when you read your Bible, to look for the word appearing, that epiphany, the light coming on. That begins the day of the Lord, and then there's going to be some time that I will address tonight. We don't know how much time, but we are kind of given an idea of time that is going to transpire. And then the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, begins when the Antichrist, not at the rapture, but when the Antichrist confirms a covenant of peace with the nation of Israel. Okay? We saw that last night. That day of the Lord, 29 times used in the prophetic books of the Bible, Isaiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi, 9 books. It denotes a period of time that begins with the rapture, includes the tribulation and the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Now, what we're going to talk about tonight, Israel has 3 wars. That major wars that the Bible speaks about prophetically. This is one of those in Psalm 83 and Obadiah chapter 1. Some people are not certain about Psalm 83. I'm not going to be dogmatic, where God is not dogmatic, but I believe you can very clearly see, reading Psalm 83, that the nations that are listed are exactly the same as in Obadiah. Now, there are three great wars that are going to take place in Israel and the nations that surround. Now, don't do it right now, but when you go home, because you're Baptist people, I know somebody's going to do it, okay? But you look at your Bible map in the back, okay, and see the nation of Israel and the nations that surround her. Now, there is a first war that's going to take place with Esau. The second war takes place in the middle of the tribulation. Remember, the tribulation is divided into two parts. There is peace, but it is a false peace. Now, there's still going to be judgment that's taking place. Seven seals are going to be broken. There's going to be things that take place. But again, judgment comes in slow but sure and strengthens. And it really, it gets very climactic towards the end. In fact, those seven trumpet judgments or bowl judgments, rather, the vials, most, it's generally believed that those seven judgments are so severe that they take place over a period of 7 days at the very end. Now, as in the middle of the week, that the first half is the beginning of sorrows, the second half is the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. But in the middle of the week, there's going to be a major earthquake. There's going to be assault on the throne of God in heaven. Satan is going to come down and pursue Israel. There is going to be another war. We're going to look tomorrow night at the battle of Gog and Magog. Let me just teaser. That ain't one war, that's two. That's why people are confused. That is two separate wars. It takes place in the middle of the tribulation, and there's also going to be the battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation, and then after the thousand, man thinks, well, you know, anybody old enough to remember Flip Wilson, "The Devil Made Me Do It"? You blame the devil. The devil, I don't have any sympathy for the devil, but the devil gets blamed for a lot of things that isn't his fault. He's not omnipresent. You know what's amazing to me is that after Satan has been bound for 1,000 years, people, he is going to be loose for a little season and gather an army without number. After 1,000 years of Jesus Christ ruling in perfect peace and government on this earth. What's that tell you about the heart of man? Now, that, and again, the battle of Armageddon, it comes at the second coming of Christ. We use that to signify the end of the world. Look, it's a borrowed theme for perilous times, books, movies, all of which do it no justice. The wars that Israel has experienced in 1915 in World War I with the Ottoman Empire, 1948, 1956, which I think 1956 was the end of the Ottoman Empire, the longest ruling empire in the history of the world that nobody talks about. 1967, 1973, all those famous wars that Israel is known for, they are nothing compared to the three wars that remain. And tonight we're going to just talk about that first war. This is a war that may or may not take place before or after the rapture. Look, Christ can appear before this takes place. He could appear after it takes place. It does not affect the imminent return of Christ in any way. And I don't know that war is not taking place right now. Because the alignment of nations, it's amazing how even 6 months after that attack in the nation of Israel, we've all just quit talking about it and forget about it. You know, they're still at war in the Ukraine it's been 2 years. Did you know that now they are sending in the Ukraine, that the Russians are sending special forces and drones targeting churches and Christians? Fourth generation Baptists? Some of them? You know, if it's not taking place within our own borders, it's news today. It's fun to, it's that cotton candy. People thrive on it until we get bored with it, and then we ignore it and forget that they're still very much in a very real war over there. Now, that first war includes all the nations. This Confederacy of Esau is an alignment of nations that we are watching fall into place today. And I am not saying, please don't leave your mind, I am not saying that the war that is taking place right now is this war from Psalm 83 and Obadiah chapter 1. I'm saying the nations that are involved are the right nations, and they're at least flexing their muscles, and it could be. And you know what? We'll find out because God prophesies the complete total destruction of those nations. So let me begin tonight and just tell you about the nations. So this men of Esau's confederacy, verse 7, Obadiah 1, they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. Why am I reading Jonah? Because I turned a page of my Bible for those last three verses of Obadiah. I'm just seeing if you're listening. All right? Obadiah chapter 1, verse 7 says, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They sucker punched Israel October 20th. 6,000 people died? That's twice the number of Pearl Harbor. That's more than 9/11. Do you know how small, we've been to Israel, do you know how small Israel is? The state of Indiana is the 38th smallest state in the United States. I'm using our state as a point of reference because we live here. We know the size of our state. And that Israel is 1/5 the size of our state. You can drive, it's not 70 miles wide, 120 miles long. It's about the distance from Illinois to Indianapolis and down to Evansville. Square that off, friend. Why does the whole world hate that one? What is so significant about that one piece of dirt and that one of the smallest nations in the world? What is everybody after there? Well, it's not everybody. It's the God of this world. Because something took place there that crushed him at Calvary. And he's still not over it. It doesn't matter how many times the Lord beats him down. Hey, friend, again, in the middle of the tribulation, there's something in Revelation 11 that takes place in, or 12, that takes place in heaven while tribulation's going on earth. Satan, we all talk about him, the third of the fallen host of heaven. That hasn't happened yet. Now, there are people, there are fallen angels that have followed him, but that is speaking about the final assault. His goal has always been the throne of God. He is going to assault in heaven physically the throne of God again one more time and be cast down. And when he gets here, he is going to endure. Do you know the Antichrist is not indwelled by Satan for the first 3.5 years, only for the second. The man of sin becomes the son of perdition, the beast out of the earth. That's only for that 42-month period of time in the second half of the tribulation. These nations are lining up right now, and they have assaulted Israel because it is a manifestation of an assault against God. The Palestinians, the Jordanians, Egypt, Syria, Saudi Arabia, when this is, they are all part of the confederacy of Esau, and they are going to be destroyed, completely annihilated. There are groups that are involved here that are not necessarily, they operate within those nations. They've all fronted on the border. Everything is, it's about those nations whose border touch the lands of Israel, and those groups like Hamas and Hezbollah. You know, Hezbollah hasn't been around as long as you think. They only started in 1988. They were a little bit before 1988. They began to organize, but nobody was touching Israel while Ronald Reagan was in office. No one. Ronald Reagan was the sweetest man that was so willing to punch the button on the nukes. I mean, we grew up thinking Mikhail Gorbachev was the Antichrist because he had that big birthmark on his forehead. Y'all remember that? We thought that was the deadly wound. All right, look, when we moved here 20 years ago, I grew up with 1970s and 80s prophecy. First strike, second strike, how many know what I'm talking about? You know, the Russians, like, they got 20 minutes, and we got 20 minutes, we'll get to launch ours, and whoever launches first, the second strike, and the first strike is all the major metropolitan areas, the second strike's all the rural areas. When we moved here, I thought, Greene County, Indiana, second strike, we're going to make it. We got time to get out of Dodge. Then I found about Crane. I was like, crud, we're first strike again. Hamas is more organized than you would give them credit for. In 1988, they released their articles of coalition. Article 11 says this, the Islamic resistant movement believes that the land of Palestine, by the way, don't ever call Israel that just because somebody else did. I'll get to that in a moment. Is an Islamic waf. That just means It's a religious site, a religious endowment to them. Consecrated for future Muslim generations until, capital letters on both these words, until judgment day. It or any part of it should not be squandered. It or any part of it should not be given up. And they have no interest in negotiation or a peace treaty. The Gaza Strip is not going to be settled with a peace accord. Because Article 13 says this: there's no solution for the Palestinian question except through jihad, that's holy war, destruction of infidels. Initiatives, proposals, and international conferences are all a waste of time and vain endeavors. The Palestinian people know better than to consent to having their future rights and fates toyed with. By the way, this is just freebie. Do you know there are two people groups that are granted chairs? They are not allowed to vote, but they are granted seats of influence and positions in the United Nations Assembly that are not nations: the Vatican City and Palestine. They have chairs there. You can't get one, but they can. Now, Syria is the home of Hamas, but it's funded by Iran. Did you know that when they struck Israel back in October, that a dead Hamas soldier was found with the flag of ISIS on him? And Syria walked away within 3 days. Syria walked away, who has always been Syria and Saudi Arabia. And part of this I don't have time to go into, but you need to learn the difference between a Persian and an Arab and a Kurd, because those are three different family groups. And they walked away from negotiations with the U.S., and they're sitting at the table today with Iran and are in league with China and Russia. And guess, China and Russia are getting all their oil from Iran. By the way, those are nations for the Battle of Gog and Magog. Now, let me just tell you about some of these nations, okay, that you need to know. Syria has been Israel's longest standing and worst enemy. She fought against her in all those wars except 1956. She is the home base for Hamas just there to the north. And Hamas has set up in Gaza. Did you know? This has been a fact for years. And it's not a secret, but you know what? They don't tell us everything they don't want us to know. Did you know there is a network of tunnels that runs from the Gaza Strip into Egypt and back? They've been there for years. They funnel weapons in from Egypt, from the south, up through. All the soldiers have left, leading all the civilians. And I don't want anybody to lose their life without Christ. But one of the things you better recognize is those innocent civilians, percentage-wise, 8 out of 10 are for the war in Gaza and the attacks on Israel. 8 out of 10. I'm guessing the 2 out of 10 that are left are probably under the age of 12. But that's just a guess. Did you know that every United Nations resolution since its inception following World War II has been anti-Israel, pro-Palestinian? Every single one. Did you know that you could go and match up the dates with things like Hurricane Katrina and the tornadoes in Joplin, Missouri? And every one of those is tied to some significant UN resolution and where the U.S. voted in favor of Palestine, the Palestinians, instead of Israel, even though we're the pro-Israel nation. They harbor the militia in their homes, and they control. Syria controls Lebanon, uses it as a front to attack Israel, which is what happened on October 20th. And Israel has a standing army of 170,000. They had to call up their reserves, bringing them to 300,000, just so that they could protect her borders. Those are the words that are being used here, while she tries to clean the cancer from within. Did you know that the Israeli army right now, the active Israeli army, is the largest it's been since 1948? And Syria has been helping groups like Hezbollah and Hamas. Hezbollah's larger than Hamas, and they got more money, and Iran's backing both of them. Hezbollah began in Iran under Ayatollah Khomeini back in 1982. They're the ones responsible for the 281 Marines killed in Beirut in Lebanon. They have two goals. They made it very clear: conquer the world through the spread of Islam and destroy two nations, United States and Israel. During the Six-Day War in 1967, Syria lost and Israel reclaimed part of Israel's land, the Golan Heights. And strategically and geographically, that is the most important position in the northern boundary and arguably in all of Israel. And Syria wants the Golan Heights back. Whoever has the Golan Heights controls what happens in Israel. Now, in this first war, Syria is at Damascus is going to be completely destroyed. I don't have time to go there, but you could look at Isaiah chapter 17 and read about it, verses 1 through 4, and then especially verses 12 through 14. Damascus is the oldest city in the world, oldest inhabited city in the history of the world. Some believe founded by Abraham when he came through from Ur and Haran down into the land of Israel. And remember, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 26:5 of Abraham, he's God is speaking to the nation of Israel when he says, thy father was Assyrian. The first Jew was a Gentile Assyrian. And Lebanon has 120,000 rockets and missiles aimed at Jerusalem alone right now. Of course, Iran is always a part. Right now, Iran is a big player in the Battle of Gog and Magog. Her role right now in this war is to supply funds and weapons and to keep the alignment between China and Russia. Iran calls the United States of America the Great Satan and Israel the Little Satan. By the way, did you know in Israel they consider themselves the 51st state of the United States of America? And you thought it was Puerto Rico. So does Puerto Rico, but they're not. Now, I want you to take and turn to Isaiah chapter 19, because we need to talk. There's two countries we really need to talk about, and I need you to see these verses. Isaiah chapter 19. You need to know about Egypt and Jordan. Again, do you see? You have Lebanon is Tyre on the Mediterranean Sea. If you hear this term on the news, the Levant, it's speaking about any land that touches the Mediterranean Sea from North Africa up around Israel. And so you have Lebanon on the far northwest corner. You have Syria next to it to the north. You have Jordan on the east side. And then you have the borders of Saudi Arabia and Egypt as well touching the land. A small piece of Saudi Arabia touches the land of Israel, I think down there in the Negev Desert, all right? But I want you to see what happens in Isaiah chapter 19 with Egypt. This is important, okay? We're going to read a little bit of scripture here, and we're also going to go over to Ezekiel chapter 26. The burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud. Anytime you see the word cloud in the Bible, remember that he was the angel that went before the children of Israel for 40 years. That's why in Revelation 10, there's a man clothed with a cloud. When Israel recognized, they are going to recognize their Messiah by association with the cloud. And shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved to his presence. The heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. Now look at what happened in verse 2. I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians. There is going to be a civil war in Egypt. And they shall fight everyone against his brother and everyone against his neighbor, city against city and kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof. And they shall seek to idols and to charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to wizards. Other people still do that today. You know that? And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord. It's going to be a military despotic ruler. And a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. And the waters shall fail from the sea. That's the Red Sea. And the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up. The reeds and flags shall wither. The paper reeds by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks. Everything sown by the brooks. He's describing verse 8, the fishers that are going to mourn and not be able to fish. And then verse 9, those that wove in flax and their networks, they're not going to have the reeds from the Nile River to do that. Verse 10, they shall be broken in the purposes thereof. They shall make all that make sluices and ponds for fish. You know, like their little fish farms, like your North Atlantic salmon that you buy at Sam's Club that's not from Atlanta, that's not from Alaska, okay? Their fisheries, their fish hatcheries are going to be dissolved. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. The council of, verse 11, of the wise counselors of Pharaoh has become brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of the ancient kings. They're going to say, how can this happen to us? Where are they? Where are the wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. Now look at verse 21, or hold your place there. I'm going to come back to verse 21. But now go to Ezekiel chapter 29. Ezekiel chapter 29. Again, as you go through your Bible, God gives a prophecy, and God knows that He's giving you something, and that you need to digest it, and that you need to, and further on, he's going to give you something else and add to that prophecy. That's what he's doing with Psalm 83 and Obadiah 1. That's what he's doing with Isaiah 19 and Ezekiel 29. He's filling in more, giving us more light, okay? And we got to read some of these verses here. Verse 2, Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Israel, or all Egypt. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. Behold, I will put hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stink unto thy scales. Okay, he said in verse 5, I will throw thee into the wilderness. I'm gonna prevail upon you to go home and read this. All right. Verse 8, behold, I will bring a sword upon thee and cut off man and beast out of thee. Verse 9, and the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Did you know that the word Lord is the same as the word I am? That the word Jehovah is a compound word, Jehovah. You know this in the book of Revelation. The Lord Almighty, which is, God always is first in the present, which was and is to come. God is today, everything that he's always been in the past and all that he will be in the future. Everything that God is in the past, he is today and will be tomorrow. And everything that God will be, he is in the past and he is today. That is the I am, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. And so Jehovah says, the Lord, that word Lord is the word Jehovah. He said, because the river is mine and I have made it. Don't tell God that you made what he made. That is a fool's errand. So look what he does to the river. Verse 10, behold, therefore I am against thee and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate from the Tower of Syene. Remember that Tower of Syene? Even unto the border of Ethiopia, remember Ethiopia, no foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. And I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate in her cities. Among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years. He says it twice. He's confirming it. He's not stuttering. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the eight nations and will disperse them throughout their countries. Now look, God, there, in the midst of this war, what's going to happen is God's going to take Egypt. By the way, you know, we talk about our national debt, but if America ever cashed in our chips for what we have funneled out every year in humanitarian aid and what we pay nations like Egypt to not attack Israel, we're still the wealthiest nation in the world. Don't worry about that national debt. And it's not as bad with China as they want you to think it is. But Egypt is, 95% of all the population of Egypt lives within 6 miles of either side of the Nile River. 95%, 6 miles of the Nile River. Most of Egypt is completely uninhabited. God is going to just dry up the Nile River. The Nile River is going to dry up, and if there is no water, there's no life. A treaty from 1999, as well as another one in 1959, gave Egypt and Sudan rights to nearly all of the Nile River's water. It gave them the right to veto projects by countries upstream, such as Ethiopia, that would deprive them of water. How many have ever heard of the GERD? The Grand Ethiopian Renaissance Dam, they just built it in 2020. It says the Tower of Syene. Syene in the Arabic, not the Hebrew, in the Arabic is the name Aswan. How many have heard of the Aswan Dam? Some have probably heard of that. The Aswan Dam is in the very southern, you know, the Nile River flows south to north. It doesn't flow north to south. It flows south to north, and the Aswan Dam in Syene is, again, the Arabic word for Aswan. And the Aswan Dam there is what controls all the water for the land of Egypt. But 4 years ago, Ethiopia built the dam. And I mean, this thing's a mile wide. And if they cut off Egypt's water, have you noticed the nations that are mentioned here? Egypt's going to be in trouble. 40 years. By the way, this hasn't happened. And again, this does not interfere with the imminency of Christ. Now go back to Isaiah chapter 19. I'm going to confuse you and hopefully clarify something, all right? God is going to make Egypt, in one of the in this war, completely desolate for 40 years. But then he's going to heal her. Look at Isaiah 19, verse 21. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, the day of the Lord, and they shall and shall do a sacrifice and oblation, not to idols, not to necromancers, not to enchanters, not to witchcraft. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. Anybody want to take a guess who that might be? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite it, and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. In that day, this is speaking about the millennial reign of Christ, shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. So you have Assyria to the north, Israel in between, Egypt to the south. And the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into the Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hand, and Assyria, Israel, the work, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. We call this the highway of holiness. Now, this highway of holiness, Egypt has to lie desolate for 40 years, and it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to be a highway of holiness at the second coming of Christ. Does that intrude upon the rapture? No, it does not. Remember, now, I got two places to go and we'll be done here. Let me finish with Egypt. Egypt's got a life desolate for 40 years. When the rapture happens, that begins the day of the Lord. The covenant is signed. The tribulation begins with the signing of the covenant with Israel by the Antichrist. This is a bridge between the nations of Egypt and Jordan. That's why I'm kind of halting here, because they're indelibly linked together. Look, folks, I was taught growing up that the rapture happened on the same day the tribulation happened. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says don't look at me like that. Do you all know the difference between the law of the first heard and the law of the first mention? The law of the first heard, these are Bible teaching principles. The law of the first heard says that no matter what you hear the first time, right or wrong, you just have a tendency to believe it. The law of the first mention goes to the first time God says something in the Bible and follows what God says here and watches him build line upon line, precept upon precept, giving more light as it goes along. And sometimes we were told things by well-meaning people that were told. I'm not trying to be unkind to anybody, okay? But most people are. There's a lot of preachers that are parrots. They repeated what they were told and they weren't told right. They believe what they heard, okay? I'm telling you, I was one of them until, you know, we say it, but the Bible ruins a lot of preaching. I'm telling you, I was one of them. I said those things. There is a period of time that's going to, and we don't know how long, but it could be longer than you and I think. See, we're used to thinking we want to have everything figured out. And God tells us things, but he doesn't tell us everything. You know what God told his people in the wilderness? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. God keeps secrets from us. But there is going to be this period of time that could take place where it could be 40 years. It could be 33 years plus the 7-year tribulation. We could see it, and part of this could come to pass even now. The destruction of Egypt, we could see it. And then maybe the rapture happens and within a few years. But there's a few things that have to happen. You know, Babylon has to be rebuilt. Did you know that Saddam Hussein was trying to rebuild it before he was arrested and executed? It's well documented. Babylon has to be rebuilt. Do you know how long it takes to rebuild a city that's been destroyed? I'll give you two that we destroyed and we rebuilt. Tokyo, Japan, and Seoul, South Korea. If you go back and look, we think about Hiroshima and Nagasaki, but you go back and look what we bombed on Tokyo. And you could see the pictures of Tokyo, and then look at pictures of Tokyo 40 years later after the U.S. paid to build that city of lights, the same as Seoul, South Korea. Now again, that Egypt could be destroyed in our lifetime. Life could go on for 20, 30 years. It could go on for the entire 40 years. The rapture could happen and then there would be, but there, nothing affects the imminent return of Christ. Christ can come today. And there could be time going on. There's going to be things we may see, things we may not see. We are seeing the nations get together. Now, this goes to the country of Jordan. Okay? Jordan is a very unique country because they are the peacekeepers of the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock, between Israel and all the other countries. Israel will not deal with Egypt because they have the world's oldest and largest Islamic college in the world. It's over 1,000 years old. Saudi Arabia has the two largest cities, Islamic holy cities in the world, Mecca and Medina. Did you know that the king of Jordan is the steward of the Temple Mount to keep the peace between Israel and the Islamic world? They have a royal family. They are the royal family. That royal family has a name, the Hashemites. They have ruled since 1921. They belong to a branch of the Sharifs of Mecca going back to Saudi Arabia. And Israel has agreed that the day-to-day administration organization of visiting the Al-Aqsa, the mosque, the Dome of the Rock, that would continue to be the responsibility of a Jordanian waqf, that charitable endowment for a religious site that maintains Muslim holy sites. Think about it like, when they maintain our national parks and monuments. But they are subject to Israel's present security and supervision. By the way, do you know why it's called the Dome of the Rock? It's called that for a very specific reason, because it is believed that is the rock upon which Isaac was offered. And you have to remember something. Ishmael has Abraham to their father. And they believe that, and their story is that Ishmael was offered, not Isaac. And Israel knows that Isaac was offered, so that's their rock, but everybody wants that rock. By the way, did you know that the word Palestinian is a transliterated word? It is your Bible word, Philistine, is the same word as Palestine. When you say Palestinian, you're saying Philistine. And did you know that Jordanians are not a people group? That's the name of a nation. That is not who they are as a people. You ask anybody from Jordan what their nationality is, and you know what they'll say? We are Palestinians. We are Philistines tied to these nations. Jordan was the first to attack in 1948. King Abdullah himself led it. And he attacked again in 1967. All the Bible nations of Ammon, Moab, and Edom make up the nation of Jordan today. Ammon to the north, Moab, the Holpen of Lot, Moab, the central, Edom, the southern part. The prophet Zephaniah in Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, gives us the destruction of Ammon and Moab, just like we are given the destruction of Edom by Obadiah. Again, the day of the Lord is near at Jordan's destruction, but it's not begun. By the way, the combined populations of those nations that surround the nation of Israel tonight, Egypt, Syria, Iraq, Jordan, Lebanon, almost 150 billion, and that's 30 million more than it was just 20 years ago. I want you to look back at Obadiah chapter 1, verse 18, and then I'm going to have you turn to Isaiah 34. And I'm going to show you the ring of fire. We're going to be done here. Look, church, there's going to be, by the way, it's becoming commonly accepted. And I'm not teaching you something new tonight that's not being taught. It is something that is becoming commonly accepted because people are being wise enough to understand that God is lifting the veil, revealing Jesus Christ, his plan and purpose for the ages. And there are things that we could not see 40 years ago. I'm going to tell you, there's stuff we couldn't see 10 years ago that we'll be able to see pretty clearly right now. And there could be a span of time, long or short, that takes place between the rapture that begins the day of the Lord and the confirmation of the covenant that begins the 70th week of Daniel. By the way, what confirms that? A temple mount. That's why they're all in arms about this red heifer. They want to cleanse the land so they can build a temple. Okay? Now look at Obadiah 1:18. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle them and devour them. There shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. Look at Isaiah chapter 34, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 34, verses 9 and 10. Verse 2 says that the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain, verse 3, shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with blood. Look at verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, petroleum, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land shall become burning pitch. Remember when they burned those wells in Kuwait? It shall not be quenched by night, nor quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. You know, one of the things that God is going to do in this war, this confederacy of Esau, is we call it the ring. It's called the ring of fire. That's not the name that's not my name. Again, this is just an accepted term that's been given to this. All the nations whose borders touch the nation of Israel, they're going to be completely destroyed and set on fire and burning day and night with a cloud of smoke. And you know why? Because it's going to prevent anybody from coming into Israel by land. It sounds nuclear. It could be. And let's give God credit. He could do it without a nuclear bomb. It has been well said that, and the only way that's going to be able to be, God is going to protect Israel by sealing her border with pitch and smoke and fire, by the destruction of these nations. Why? Because then the only way in for the battle of Gog and Magog, which takes place twice, is through the Jezreel Valley. Yep. It has been said, Napoleon Bonaparte said that the Jezreel Valley was the greatest battleground in any place in the world. It has been said that God has set Israel like a trap and Jerusalem's the bait. And God does not destroy until they attack. But when they attack, and they will, God will destroy them. And that ring of fire is an indicator that the day of the Lord is near. Now, so let me, what does this do for you and I today? Again, I'm trying to get you to watch two things. Number one, first and foremost, watch Jesus. Number two, watch Israel. It's the hallmark. And remember, the purpose of prophecy is our purity. It should lead you to holiness. By the way, you get away from prophecy, you'll get away from holiness. I don't know anything that stirs me to live for Christ like knowing today might be the day. But it drives us to the propagation of the gospel, and it drives us to prayer. I asked you last night, have you ever prayed this prayer, thy kingdom come? Did you pray that today? I hope after last night, I hope you prayed it today. I hope you pray it every day for the rest of your life. I prayed that prayer today. That's not the only prayer I pray, though. I pray the prayer of Psalm 122, verses 5 through 9. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. You know, there is a special blessing God has for those that we know that they are God's chosen people. We know that God is dealing with them. But do you love them? Are they a people that you consciously carry love in your heart for? If you do, you'll pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Every day one of my prayers is I pray for the peace and the prosperity of Jerusalem and all Israel. I pray for wisdom for her leaders. I pray for victory over her enemies. I pray for salvation over all. Do you know one of the things that causes me to love Israel, but that breaks my heart? Because there is a prophecy in Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 8, and it shall come to pass that in all the lands, saith the Lord, speaking about Israel, if you went back to Zechariah 13, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Did you know that in the 7-year tribulation, 2 out of every 3 Jews living in the land of Israel lose their life? That's 12 million Jews. That's twice Adolf Hitler's number for slaughtering Jews. That breaks my heart. On October 20th alone, over 6,000 rockets fired, 1,300 dead, 200 Israeli soldiers, 3,200 wounded, women and children taken hostage and raped, 27 American hostages, babies beheaded by Hamas. God is going to judge these nations for what they've done. Prophecy causes us to pray for someone and something else other than ourselves. By the way, they've been at war today. Have you prayed for them today? Heavenly Father, Lord, we We thank you, Lord. There's always an excitement that comes with prophecy, but there's also a burden repeatedly throughout the prophets. There is a burden of nations, a burden of people. And Father, we pray that tonight as we look and we see the nations aligning to come together for something that's going to transpire, Lord, before our very eyes, that we would catch the burden of our Lord and that we would be conscious not to just pray for thy kingdom to come, though certainly that needs to be a part of our daily lives, but Lord, to learn to love and to pray for Israel, for her peace, her prosperity, and Lord, for the salvation of all before that terrible day comes. Bless now the invitation tonight in Jesus' name.